I'll begin to read at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And then we'll read on into chapter 4. Let's hear the word of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. We thank God for the reading of his word. The message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And it is in verse 11 and verse 12, where Paul says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. When Paul writes like this, it reminds me of the lines of a song by Ronan Keating. You say it best when you say nothing at all. Paul seems to be saying nothing at all in these verses. You read through them and they just seem to be very ordinary verses, reminding them of what happened when he first came amongst the Galatian people. Galatia, you remember, is what we know as Turkey. Been in the news at the moment. A very large country. And Paul ministered in the north and in the south, of Galatia. And these verses are very personal verses. It's almost like Paul has stepped down a gear when he speaks to them. He has spoken to them really strongly. He's had some extremely hard things to say to them. As they read this letter out loud in the congregations in Galatia, I think I can imagine some of them smarting a little bit as they heard the strength of Paul's words. Chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." And then again in chapter 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" These are strong words. He's got even stronger words later on in his letter. So he's spoken to them really strongly. He's rebuked them and he has told them off for what they're doing because they are drifting away from the Lord Jesus. When they received him and they received the good news of Jesus, they went to Jesus Christ straight away and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But now they've been turning away from Jesus. False teachers have got into the church and have persuaded them that they need not only Jesus, but they also need all the ceremonies and the rituals and the observances of the old religious life of the Jews. Paul is appalled that they are moving away from the gospel and that they're turning to these things. And he says in our verses just before them, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." Now that might confuse us a little bit. And we might wonder, what is Paul saying here? Is he saying that it's wrong, for instance, for Christians to observe Sunday as a special day? He says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." Well, we observe Sunday, don't we, as a special day. We observe Sunday, some of us refer to it as the Christian Sabbath day. Is Paul saying that it's wrong to do that? Is he saying that we shouldn't have a Christian Sabbath day, that every day ought to be alike and we don't recognize one day over and against another? Is he saying that it's wrong for us to recognize such special days as Easter Day, or Good Friday, or Palm Sunday, or Christmas Day? You observe days and months and seasons and years. We might say, well, so do we. What is Paul saying? Is it wrong for Christians to observe these days? Well, we need to understand why it was wrong for them to observe these days and what it was exactly that they were doing. The problem was that they had gone back to observing the Jewish months and seasons and feasts and festivals. So for the Jews, the most important day in the whole year was the Day of Atonement. It was on that one day in the year that the high priest was able to go into the most holy place in the temple and offer the blood of a sacrifice for the forgiveness of the people's sins. That was a very special day, the Day of Atonement. And the Jews still recognize it today. And then there was Passover, that wonderful feast of Passover, where they would have the Passover meal. And every year they would remember that the Lord God had delivered them out of Egypt. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would spend a week living in little booths that they'd constructed out of branches and leaves. They would live outside and they would celebrate as they remembered how God kept them alive in the desert for 40 years. The Feast of Tabernacles. There was a Feast of First Fruits. There was Pentecost. There were all these special days. If any of you have ever had any experience of Jewish schools, you'll know that Jewish schools have more holidays than any other school at all, because they have so many special days and special feasts. And what had happened is that the Galatians had gone back to observing some of these special days and months and seasons. But what was the problem? problem was that they were relying on these as the way to be right with God. They were seeking to be righteous before God with these special days and seasons. They had completely forgotten the meaning of these things. The Passover was there to remind us that one day God was going to send a Passover lamb. And this one great Passover lamb would save us from our sins once and for all. And that is Jesus. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So there is no longer any need for the Passover, because it's all been fulfilled in Jesus. And they should have been looking to Jesus and not to those things. They were outward, external, as he puts it here, they were the elements of the world. They were physical things that had been set in order for the people to do through the Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, they should have been looking beyond the feast and beyond the special day in order to see Jesus there. These people were relying on these things in order to save them. Tabernacles, they didn't see that was reminding them of the temporary nature of life in this world, and that we are on a pilgrimage to heaven. But Jesus has delivered us in the same way that Jesus fed and caused them to drink in the desert. So Jesus causes us to have spiritual food and drink that brings us through this world and to heaven. They should have seen the spiritual reality behind the physical feast. The Day of Atonement was there in order that they should learn that it was necessary for a sacrifice, for blood to be shed, before they could approach a holy God. But blood has been shed, richer, purer blood, the blood of Jesus, not the blood of a lamb or a goat or a bull, but the blood of Jesus. And they should have been looking to that. In other words, these Galatians were looking everywhere except to Jesus. They should have been looking to Jesus to save them, because only he does. And so it is today. The equivalent today will be someone who believes that by being sprinkled with some holy water, having a few words spoken over them, taking maybe a pilgrimage, going and placing a lighted candle under a statue, being baptized, or taking the communion, are ways in which they will be right with God. If we start thinking like this, if we believe that these outward physical things, observing a special day, you can even use a Sunday in the wrong way. We can even believe that as long as on a Sunday we always do the right things, always try to please God, that somehow we will be right with him. Again, that is wrong, isn't it? If we think that by going through some rituals we will be right with God, again, we're making the same mistake as the Galatians. We are moving away from Jesus, away from him, because Jesus is the only way to be saved. And so Paul is saying here that men and women are greatly mistaken if they try to be saved in any other way than by Jesus Christ alone. To do so shows that they are lost and in a desperate condition. Jesus Christ alone must be the source of our righteousness with God. He has called us and he has invited us to accept his mercy and his love, not through anything that we have done, but through depending entirely upon Jesus. In other words, faith in Christ is the only way to be saved. And the Galatians were moving away from that and starting to observe these days and these months and these seasons and these years in the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with having a Sunday. It is right and good for us to meet together on a day in order to worship God, providing we're using it to lead us to Jesus and not using it as a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how easy it is for people to backslide. The Galatians had backslidden, and that's why Paul uses such strong language. But then he changes, and he speaks to them so kindly. He says, I want you to be like me. What does he mean by that? You see that in verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. What does he mean? Well, you remember what Paul used to be like. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was strict in every observance of the law of God. You wouldn't get anybody who was more religious than Paul. He kept every single holy day perfectly. He kept the law of God to its minute detail. He was so strict about these things. He was pursuing a righteousness that came through the law of God. He was the best Jew going. But now he's not. A massive change came over him when he came to know Jesus Christ. Because in coming to know Jesus, he realized that all of these outward things would never make him right with God. Righteousness does not come through the law. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what he means. He says, I want you now to become like me. I want you to become a Christian. I want you to be a Christian who relies only on Jesus Christ and on nothing else. No outward things whatsoever, because none of them can ever make you right with God. I want you to be a Christian. You might remember an incident in Paul's life in the end of the book of Acts, around about chapter 25 and 26. There, Paul is on trial. He's in Caesarea. He's a prisoner. The Jews have plotted against him, and he's ended up being arrested. He's arrested not because he's done anything wrong, but they pretend he's done something wrong against their law. And he is arrested in Jerusalem, and then he's sent to Caesarea. And the first person who looks after him is Felix. Now, Felix, like the cat of the same name, likes to walk along the fence. He wants to sit on the fence. He doesn't want to go one side or the other. So he doesn't want to find Paul guilty or innocent. He just leaves Paul in prison for 2 years, hoping that Paul might give him a bribe and somehow get out of prison. But Paul's not going to do that. After him comes a man called Festus. And Festus, again, like his name, he allows the whole situation to just fester. Until King Agrippa comes. When King Agrippa comes, he gets a grip of the situation and he starts to sort it out. He says, let's have a listen to this man Paul. Let's see what he's got to say for himself. And Paul speaks to him and tells him about all the things that have happened to him, how he was converted on the road to Damascus. But then at the end of what Paul has to say to King Agrippa, he says these wonderful words in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. He said, well, first of all, let's listen to what Festus says. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, those words are better translated. Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And listen to what Paul says. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. You see what Paul is saying? I want all of you to be Christians. I want all of you to be like I am. I want you to be Christians. I want you to have the same experience of Jesus Christ as I have. But I don't want you to be prisoners like I am. And that is what he's saying here. He's saying, Galatians, I would long for you to be like me, like I am. I want you to be like I am. Now, I wonder if we desire that. There's a challenge of these verses. That the people that we meet, the people that we talk to, those in our families, our neighbours and our work colleagues and our friends, that we would love for them to be like we are, that we have a great desire for them to have the same knowledge of God, the same love for Christ, the same experience of salvation as we have. How is that going to happen? Well, Paul in these verses shows us by example how it is that we might, with God's power at work, win people for Christ. The first is this. We must not be timid in telling them the truth. That's the example of Paul, isn't it? If we want people to become Christians, if we long for them to be like we are, then the first lesson is this. We must not be timid in telling them the truth, even if it hurts, even if it might turn them against us for a while as enemies. Many of us have experienced this. I'm sure many of you have, that you tell someone the gospel, you tell them the truth of the gospel, and it does hurt. It may well have hurt us the first time that we heard it. But we must tell them about sin. Paul does not hold back here. He tells them that sin is sin. He tells them that they are under the curse of God if they do not come to Christ. Paul preached the gospel to them. He explained to them that human beings are all sinners in God's sight. Every one of us is separated from God because of our sins. Way back at the beginning of the letter, he talks about us being delivered from this present evil age by Christ Jesus. Well, you can't preach that without explaining what evil is, where it comes from, and where it is present. Because evil is not present in the world out there. Evil is present in our hearts. Evil is present in the human heart. And we need to come to grips with this and to understand that we are sinners separated from God because of the wickedness and evil of our own hearts. We are fallen creatures. It began in the Garden of Eden, and every human being has inherited a sinful nature. And we prove it by the sinful things that we do. Now, that's tough, but you've got to explain that. And we need to understand it before we will ever come to Christ. We must not be timid in telling people the truth about sin. And then we mustn't be timid in telling a backsliding Christian that they are going astray. And that's what Paul is doing here in this letter. He's so jealous for them, and he wants them to come back. And so he tells them that they need to return to God. In chapter 1, again, in verse 9, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He is so jealous for the gospel, and he wants these Christians to stay close to Jesus. So there's a first really important lesson for us. Don't be timid in telling people the truth. You and I, if you're Christians this morning, we are Christians because somebody told us the truth. And God, in his grace and mercy, revealed to us that we were sinners and we needed Jesus and we needed the forgiveness and grace of God. Sometimes this is where we stumble. We try to tell the gospel without upsetting anybody, without mentioning sin. But if we do that, we're not being faithful, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People might not like us telling them this. There's something in every one of us that likes to be told that we're right, that we can somehow save ourselves by doing something. But the gospel is, you can't do that. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. You must throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. That's why the false teachers in Galatia and the false teachers today are so popular. They tell you that if you try hard enough, if you observe certain rituals, if you try to be religious, that somehow you'll be able to please God and you'll somehow be able to be welcomed into heaven. But this is all false. It's lies. It's so dangerous. It sends people to hell. But we must tell the truth, because there's always something in all of us that appeals to wanting to be thought of as good. But the first step in the gospel is understanding that we're sinners. And we desperately need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. We must tell backsliders that they're moving away from Christ Jesus if they move away to anything other than faith in Christ. There's the first thing. We must not be timid in telling them the truth. But here's the second. Paul gives us a second example here. We must become like those we want to win for Christ. That becomes harder, doesn't it? We must become like those we want to win for Christ. As well as saying to them, I want you to become like me, he reminds them that he became like them. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. There's only one verb in that sentence. Become like me, for I like you. In other words, I became like you. Because of what he says later on, we understand that he's talking about when he first arrived with them. In what ways did he become like the Galatians? Well, in a lovely passage in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul explains exactly what he means by becoming like people in order to win them for Christ. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For although I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. That little phrase, I have become all things to all men, we use that phrase today in a disparaging way. We say, oh, he's all things to all men. In other words, he keeps changing depending on who he's with. He's like a chameleon who blends into the background. He's all things to all men. In other words, he's nothing to anybody really because he hasn't got any strong convictions. But Paul is using it differently here. I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He has a great desire to see people coming to Jesus. So what he's doing is this. He's getting rid of everything that is not essential to the gospel. If someone is a Jew, he will live like them in order to win them for Christ. If someone is not a Jew, if someone's a Gentile, he'll live like them as well. So what he does is this. He gets rid of everything that is not absolutely necessary to salvation, so that he might not put people off. Cultural things like Jewishness, food, clothes, language. He changed them because they're not necessary to the gospel. Remember his description of the dispute that he had with Peter in Galatians 2. You see, he said, we live like Gentiles. We don't live like Jews. But Peter, you're going back and living like a Jew again. This is wrong. If you want to win someone for Christ, you've got to be as much like them as you possibly can be without sinning. You don't take on their sin, obviously, but you've got to be as much like them as you can be in order that then you might be able to save them. Religious traditions, well, they've all been fulfilled in Jesus anyway. Special customs, such as Jewish feasts and days, well, we give them up because they're not important. Jesus became like us in order to save us. Think of that. The Lord Jesus became like us. He was so unlike us. He is God the Son. And yet he became a human being. He lived in this world. He became like us. More than that, Jesus became a Jew. And he endured everything it meant to be a Jew, because he came, first of all, for his own. And his servants must then become as much like the people that they long to save as they possibly can be. Some of you will be familiar with the missionary Hudson Taylor, who went to China. Well, there was one occasion as Hudson Taylor, 1859, he sailed to China. And he was preaching in a certain town one day when he came back to the boat. He's very tired and he's very hungry, and he sat down to eat his supper of rice and duck's eggs. And his Chinese helper was watching him eating this meal of rice and duck's eggs, and he was eating with chopsticks. And the Chinese helper said, "You eat like we do. You speak our language, but why don't you have a Chinese haircut and clothes?" And that made Hudson Taylor think, why don't I? The more he thought about it, the better he liked the idea. He said, if I become as nearly like the Chinese as I can, it could help me to win them for Christ. So Hudson Taylor had his hair cut, and he had the front part of his head shaved. He dyed the rest of his hair black, and he found a long black queue to the back of his hair, just like the Chinese. He wore Chinese clothes as well. He became as much like them as he could, because things like clothing, language, food, cultural things are just not important. We mustn't hold on to them if they're going to be a hindrance to others. I was trying to think about how we could apply this in these days. And having just come back from Essex, I realised just how very different Essex people are to the people who live here in Wales. If you were called by God to live in Essex and to live as a Christian in Essex, and if you longed to win Essex men and Essex women to Christ, you would have to start thinking like an Essex man or an Essex woman. And that would be very hard for you, because you'd have to try to understand them. And you would have to put off everything Welsh that is not essential to being a Christian. And part of our problem is that we are so used to being what we are that we assume that our Welshness or our cultural heritage is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. It isn't. And so we need to be very, very clear as to the things that are essential, the things that aren't essential. And the same applies in our own culture. Even within Welsh culture today, there are many different ways of living. We need to try to understand people, the way that they think, the way that they live, so that we don't end up being a hindrance to them. We need to become like them as much as we can without sin, so that then we might win them for Christ. There's a great challenge, isn't it, for us today? How much is church culture so different from the world that it's almost impossible to bridge that gap? We need to understand the things of church culture that are not essential in order that we might win people for Christ. This leads a lot of thought, a lot of care. It's easier when you come from one culture to another because you can see it. It's not so easy when you're living within the culture. But we need to be as much like the people around us as we can in order that we might win them for Christ. Get rid of things that are a hindrance that we might win them. And thirdly and finally, Paul says, not only must we not be timid about telling the truth, not only must we seek to be as much like those who we seek to win for Christ as we can, but thirdly, and perhaps this is the most important thing of all, we must genuinely love those we want to win for Christ. We must genuinely love them. Paul genuinely loved these Galatians, didn't he? It comes out in this letter. He's had really harsh things to say to them, but now he's got some wonderfully kind words to speak to them. He says in verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me. He wants them to become Christians like him, because I became like you. And then he says, you have not injured me at all. What does he mean by that? He means, when I came amongst you, you showed me such kindness. You did me no wrong at all. You were so kind to me in those days. I remember how you received me. I arrived, he says, having some sort of illness. He picked it up somewhere on his travels. It's not a surprise, is it? You travel anywhere these days, you're going to pick up some illness. And he picked up some quite serious illness as he was traveling through Galatia. It was a mountainous area, and so somehow he picked up an illness that affected his eyesight. And he says that they loved him so much that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him if they could have done. That's how much you showed your love for me, he says. And I appreciate that. You have not wronged me in any way. Because of an illness, I came to you, I was in need, and you met that need. And in return, Paul loves them so much. They received him as a messenger of God. They said, he said, you treated me as if I was an angel from God. You treated me as if I was Christ Jesus himself. That's how you treated me. And I remember that, he says. I remember that. And what a wonderful blessing that was to me and to you. So he says, why have we now become enemies? He shows them such love. And we need to do that too. We need to genuinely. People know when things aren't genuine, don't they? You know when things aren't genuine. But someone who is a minister of God particularly, and those of us who seek to win others for Christ, we must be genuine in our love for those who we want to see saved. Sometimes that love means receiving help from them and recognizing our own weakness. But it always means that we won't take personal offense at other people's behavior. You have not injured me at all. Paul is saying there, I don't take offense personally at what you're doing. I don't take this personally because it's not personal. I'm not going to build up resentment between me and you, Galatians. So easy to do that, isn't it? Because when someone doesn't behave the way that we think they should, when a Christian is backsliding and they don't behave the way that we think they should, it's so easy to become personal and to think that we are the ones being offended when we're not. Rather, we need to be generous towards them and take a genuine interest in them. We mustn't expect Christian behavior from people who are not Christians. That's another thing, isn't it? We expect people to behave like Christians before they become Christians. That's impossible. We need to allow for young Christians to learn and to not have all the right responses and the right understanding at once. I love this little quote from John Newton. John Newton said, I have been 40 years in acquiring my present views. I reject some things I once thought valuable and receive some I before hesitated at. Now, why should I expect any man to receive sentiments in half an hour which I have been 40 years in acquiring? That's a great word for ministers, that is, for preachers. Why should we expect anyone in half an hour to accept what we're preaching when we have taken 40 years to come to this position? It's the same for all of us. Don't expect people to immediately understand and embrace and accept everything in the Christian faith. These things take time. And part of our love is going to be understanding one another and seeking to encourage one another in their walk with God. That's why I say Paul says it best when he seems to say nothing at all, because there's so much here, isn't there, in longing to see people come to Christ. In all of these things, Paul shared his life with the Galatians. He shared his life with them. And we are called to do the same. Share our lives with others. It's costly to see a single soul saved by Christ. It costs us, but then it costs the Lord Jesus far more. It cost him his life and his death. Well, may God give us grace to apply these things and to seek to understand them in our own situation.